Take your Bibles, please, with me to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll continue to go verse by verse through this book of the Word of God to see what God has to say. We're at verse 12 in our study of this epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. We'll read down through verse 15 together. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." God will bless the reading of His Word. Would you pray with me and ask God to speak to your heart through the Scripture today? Father, we thank You for a copy of the Word of God, and we pray that we wouldn't just be in our hands or in our ears, but we pray the truth of the Word of God would sink down into our hearts today. And Lord, we ask that You would have Your perfect will and that we would surrender all of our rights to You. And God, that You would just have full sway as we surrender our hearts to You and to the Word of God this morning. And God, we'll give You the credit, the praise, and the glory for every victory, everything You do in our lives, everything You teach us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a word that is repeated here three times in these short verses that we've read. And hopefully you caught it as we read through verse 12. Look at it again. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in," there's the word, "remembrance." Look at verse 13. "Yeah, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in," there it is again, "remembrance." And then verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in," again, "remembrance." So the theme of these verses that we read is Peter trying to put people into remembrance of certain things. Now, as we look through these texts, I get about five different important things I draw away from Peter trying to remind people. The first thing, if you'd start with me again, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be," what's that word?
Negligent
in putting you in remembrance. So, in other words, Peter said, if I didn't remind you of some things, I would be a negligent servant of Jesus Christ. I would be a negligent preacher. I would be a negligent Christian if I don't put you in remembrance. So, reminding people is meaning that I'm fulfilling my duty and not being negligent to the knowledge and the truth that I have gained. The word negligent means to be careless. To be negligent is omitting something that you should have done. And, you know, there's some things you can be careless about, but in the race of life, in the spiritual things of life, if you are negligent in life, you can have a disaster for life. And Peter said, I don't want to be negligent. Now, here's the real truth of the matter. People can be negligent in not speaking what they should speak. A pastor can be negligent. A preacher, a church can be negligent in not reminding the people that are there of the things that God wants them to know. Right. You know, church is not some social party. Church is supposed to be a place where you get reminded by God of the things that God wants you to know. And all across our land today, there's a lot of churches, a lot of places where those people are not being reminded of what they need to know. And so the speaker or the pastor or the religious leader is being negligent, careless in not giving the truth of the Word of God and the reminders that need to be given. But there's also a second area of negligence. It can be on the part of the one that should be giving the reminder. It can also be on the part of the one that hears the reminder.
Yeah.
In other words, you can be careless tells us to be, don't be hearers of the word, but we need to be not only hearers, but we need to be doers of the word. In other words, don't be negligent. When you hear something that is important, then don't forget about it. Don't be careless with it. Don't leave it undone. And I tell you, in the society that we live in, negligence is going to breed ruin. Look at chapter 2. I'll just give you a brief overview of chapter 2 because Peter is trying to show them that this generation that we live in is playing for keeps. And you can't go back and redo your life. And the generation you live in is so compassed about with the powers of darkness that if you're negligent, you're going to be a casualty in that generation. In chapter 2, he talks about false prophets. He talks about false teachers. He talks about damnable heresy. He talks about people denying the Lord. In verse 3, he talks about a covetous society. He talks about a society where they're trying to take people with feigned words. They're trying to deceive them. He speaks over in verse 6 about a Sodom and Gomorrah type society. In verse 9, he talks about the temptations that are going to come because of this type of generation. Verse number 10, he talks about people living in lusts and the corruption that's going to be there as you get down in verse 12 and 13 and so on. Verse 14, the eyes full of adultery. A society totally gone astray, totally gone awry, and they're following the way of Balaam, verse 15. And we'll get into all those things of chapter 2 about the generation that these early Christians live in. But it's no different from the generation that we live in. And the truth is, if you are negligent in this type of generation, you're not going to survive. You can be saved and go to heaven, but your family, your life, your Christianity, your testimony is going to be ruined if you are negligent in what God has told you. And I don't want to be negligent in not reminding you, but I don't want you to be negligent in not putting into practice the things that are in your life that can save you from all those weary nights and long days and destroyed testimony. Because he's saying in this text, you need to add to your faith. He's saying in this text, I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to be blind. I'm reminding you of the things you need for your Christian life. I'm not going to be negligent. I don't want you to be negligent. That's what Peter's trying to say. You know, when we look at the Bible about things God wants us to remember, you know, the Bible tells us we're to remember the Lord's death. We're to remember what He's done for us. We're to remember, because, you know, you have to remind people because, look at verse 12 again. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now, watch this phrase. Though ye, look at it, though ye what?
Know them.
In other words, it's not some new thing. You know, Paul decried those people that just wanted to go somewhere to a religious or an intellectual place to hear some new thing. Well, the truth is, you probably don't need to hear something new. You probably need to remember something that you already know.
Right, right.
That's where people get in trouble. People get in trouble by not remembering what they know. Reminding someone is reminding them about what they already know. In other words, I can't remind you about something that you've never heard. Right? To be reminded means that there was a knowledge there to begin with. Now, some people need to come to the knowledge of the truth. They've never been saved. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know the Bible. There's nothing to remind them of. They don't have a place to start from to remember the things that God wants them to know. But if you're saved, like these people here on this day, the things that you already know, you need to be reminded of. You know why? Because of one word. Forget.
Yeah.
You forget. You know what we forget? We forget about the price that Jesus paid for. So I've forgotten all. We don't. That's not in our minds all the time about the death. Remember the Lord's death till He comes. It's not in our remembrance. We're not going through the daily times thinking and remembering what Jesus has done for us because we're busy living our life. So we need to be reminded of that sacrifice.
Yeah.
You need to be reminded. You know, how many people here know you need God?
Man,
I would think you would know that you would be in church, but you never know. You know, sometimes we come to church for different reasons. But most people that come to church have a knowledge that they need God.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
But you know what? You need to be reminded that you need God.
Amen.
Because along the pathway of life,
we tend to forget. What does the song say? Roll back the curtain of memory now and then and show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. And he says, remember, I'm human and humans forget. Along the path of life, Christians can forget what's important in life.
Right.
They can forget how much Jesus meant to them. They can forget the deceitfulness of sin. They can forget that I will reap what I sow if I make these... They forget the value of living their life for the Lord. They forget to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They forget to put Christ in the preeminent place. And what Peter's trying to do is remind them about things they already know, but they are so apt to forget about. And as we live our lives, we're so apt to forget about what's important. Jesus said, there wasn't a lot of things Jesus told us to remember. One of those things He said, remember Lot's wife. It's a strange thing to tell people to remember that are thousands of years removed from when that individual lived. You know, if I told you to remember George Washington, you know, what all he did for the country. Well, you know, you can do that, but it's sort of a little removed from your life. Usually I give you some type of a reminder of something that's more in your mind and experience. Lot's wife, you know how many thousand years ago Lot's wife lived? And Jesus, walking around, stopped me and said, y'all remember Lot's wife? Why? Don't forget Lot's wife. Why did I need to be reminded about Lot's wife? Because God had a way of escape for Lot's wife, but she missed it. She did not have to be a casualty of Sodom and Gomorrah. She did not have to lose all that she lost. The rest of her family did not have to wind up that way. Do you really think there would have been the incestuous relationships in the cave if Miss Lot would have not looked back? If they would have kept their family unit together? Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. You need to be reminded of what it's going to cost you if you turn back and look back at a world that has nothing to offer you. A world that can't help you. A world that didn't save you. A world that has nothing to satisfy you. It's all going to go up in ashes one day. And remember the end of this world. And remember Lot's wife. And don't repeat the same story. Don't wrap yourself up into things that are just going to be ashes one day.
Amen.
Wrap your life up into eternal things. Wrap your life up into Jesus Christ. Find the very essence of your life in the person of Jesus instead of a world that's decaying and destroyed.
Amen.
Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. He says, you need to remember some things. Reminding others. Now that's not, you know, that's not badgering people or nagging people, but I tell you, you know what a parent has to do? A parent has to remind. I know that, Mom. I know that, Dad. And then what's the answer back, Mom, Dad? What do we say? Well, if you know that, then why? Why do I have to remind you? But a good parent is a reminder. A good pastor is a reminder. Any good Christian influence in your life is a reminder. And may I say this morning, if you're saved, wherever God's put you, wherever your job is, whoever you rub shoulders with in life, if you're saved by the grace of God, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and if you can do nothing else but remind people around you about the truth of God, then you can fulfill a wonderful purpose in the plan of God, is to remind people. I know everybody doesn't appreciate that, but it's necessary. And if we don't remind, we are negligent.
Right.
We're careless because people forget. Reminding about things already known. Let's get another thing. Verse 12 again. Would you look at it? Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of things, these things, though ye know them. Now watch it. And be established. Look at this now. And be established in the, what's that next word?
Present
truth. Reminding people of the truth of God establishes them in the present truth. You say, what's so profound about that? You know, we live in a generation that thinks the truth of God should be relegated to another generation. You know what Peter says? Peter says, what I'm reminding you about is important, listen, for the present. In other words, it wasn't just good for your grandmother. It wasn't just good for your parents. It wasn't just good in another age, you know, with another set of circumstances. What I'm reminding you about is important and it's truth for the present day that you live, for the present day of your life. It's not, well, I needed that when I was a teenager, but... Can I say this? That the truth of God transcends all generations.
Yes,
at some point along in human history, what people would try to do in the religious world is redefine the truth. You don't get to redefine the truth.
Right.
The truth of God in 2 Peter in the first century is just as true and just as applicable and just as helpful for you today right here in the present.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter what generation you live in, the truth transcends that. And it's what you need for the present. It's what you need for your life now.
Man.
Yeah. I, you know, I'm a dad, and I'm my grandparents, and the old folks, you know, back in the day, they believed all that. But it's a different thing. We have a different generation. Yeah, it's pretty screwed up.
Yep.
Amen.
Right.
And the truth is that the old story is still present-day truth to help and save anybody that's saved. And help anybody that needs help in.
Yep.
What do I need tomorrow? You need present truth.
Amen.
You don't need past truth. You don't need past forgotten truth. You need present truth. And the Bible is present truth.
Amen.
It'll help your marriage today. It'll help the young people today. It'll help you, however old you are, where you find yourself in life. Presently, it is what you need, the truth of God. It is what you need for today. You know, when you look at that word present, you go through the New Testament, several verses pop out when God talks about the present. You know, and we can't look at the future because the truth is you don't have any future. You say, well, I mean, I don't have any future. All you have is today.
Right.
You know not what a day will bring forth. None of us have a future. All we have is today. That's why the Bible says today, if you'll hear His voice and harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you need to do something about what you know, about what you heard, about what God is speaking to you. Today, there is no tomorrow. He said, I'm pretty sure I'll have a tomorrow. No, all you have is today. Your world can stop today.
Right.
The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ could be today. We don't have any promise of another day. All we have, listen now, is the present. But how we find ourselves so many times as Christians caught up in, listen now, in this present world. That's that word. If you look at the word present, you'll usually hit the world. Because all our surroundings, the world we live in, the world we are experiencing right now is the present world. And if you don't remember the present truth in your present world, your life... Yeah. Present truth for... You know what the Bible says about the present world? It talks about Jesus Christ in Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for our sins, that... Listen. So Jesus gave Himself for my sins so I could be saved. Yeah, but that's not just that. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present world. If you are a product of this present world, you're a disaster. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The Bible says in the book of Titus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Listen, in this present world.
Amen.
The present is what bothers me. You can't live in the past. You got to live right now. And most of the people living right now are not living it through the truth of God.
Right.
You need present truth for a present world, and what helped your great-grandfather and great-grandmother, and what sustained God's people 100, 200, 400, 1,000 years ago is the same thing that will sustain you. You don't need to reinvent the Bible. You don't need to reinvent religion. I know they're reinventing society, but what you need is present truth.
Amen.
And whatever was wrong then is wrong now.
Amen.
And whatever is true then is true now. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Heaven didn't change. The truth didn't change. The Spirit of God didn't change. Society's changed. But don't let a present world affect the present truth that God's trying to remind you in your heart.
I agree.
He says, be established in the present truth. Amen. I'm living the same life that my grandfather lived in the 50s.
Amen.
I'm preaching the same Bible he preached. I'm preaching the same things he preached.
Amen.
I have the same values that he had.
Amen.
Because it's present truth.
Yeah.
Be established in the present truth. Let the world go where it wants to go. Get in this Bible. Live according to this Word of God. And let this Bible direct the steps of your life each day. And shut out all the other influences of the present world.
Amen.
Look at verse 13. Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He says it's meet, M-E-E-T. That's a great word. Now, we've had people that have misunderstood that word and they go around talking about, my wife's a good helpmeet for me. Well, there's no such thing, there's no such animal as a helpmeet. The word meet means fitting. It means it fits together. It's appropriate. So God made Adam a help.
Right.
Okay. And that help was Eve. Why? So Eve was to be his help.
Yeah.
Now, the word meet, next to it, not M-E-A-T, but M-E-E-T, was means this. It was fitting that everything that Adam needed for help was fitting in his life with Eve. It fit together. Now, this is what Peter's trying to say. The things that I'm reminding you will fit in your life. You know how many people won't let the things of God fit in their life? So it's not suitable. It cramps my lifestyle to live for God or to do what God wants me to do. It's fitting. No, it is fitting for you to be stirred up and reminded to live for God. The present truth will always fit together with your life. It won't fit with a sinful heart. It won't fit with a wrong motive or wrong attitude. But the Bible says that present truth is meat. And for you to be reminded of it, it's fitting. It's suitable. It fits.
Yeah.
Praise God. Look, men and women fit.
Right.
Good.
We live in a society that don't even know that.
Right.
They go together correctly. They're like two pieces of a puzzle that fit.
Amen.
You know what our perverted society is trying to do? Trying to put two pieces that don't fit.
Amen.
If you're saved, you know what fits your life? Not the things of this world, but the things of the truth of God. They fit your life. They're suitable for your life. They're helpful for your life. They're everything you need in your life.
Amen.
You don't need to go to another source. Peter says, I think it is meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up. Look at chapter 3, would you? He mentions that again. He wants to stir them up. There's a lot of things should be fitting. And he says it's fitting that I stir you up. You know, if your Christian life is dead, it's fitting that you get stirred up about that. If you're not excited about the Word of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's fit that you get stirred up about that.
Amen.
And you don't have to have, you know, a rock concert or give away beer, you know. There's this church down in the, you know, all these trendy new churches that are away from the present truth. There's this church down in the, on the Gulf somewhere. I don't know. They actually had church in a bar. And they interviewed one of her, why do you like coming? She said, well, I like coming because I get to drink. And
She enjoyed going to church because she had free drinks. That's not a made-up story. Look, you know what I'll stir you up? You know what I'll excite you? If you're saying you got the Spirit of God, what should excite you is the truth of the Word of God and the fellowship you can have with Jesus Christ and the fellowship we can have around the Word of God and the presence of God and with the song that will excite you. It'll stir you up.
Amen.
I don't believe in bored religion. I don't believe in... But look, if my heart's where it ought to be... And Peter says, you guys need stirring up. You're going to go dead. Need to remind you. You need to be stirred up. Look, chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So I'm trying to stir you up. Get you excited about the present truth. Get you excited about the Bible. When's the last time you got up and you said, man, I can't wait till I read my Bible today. Instead of, where's my phone? what's on the schedule today? When's the last time you got stirred up about going to church? I don't understand people that don't get excited about going to church.
Amen.
It's great if you're meeting with God, if you're learning from God, if you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, if you're praising the Lord. Peter said, you need to be stirred up. I'm reminding you about what's important. And when you get to heaven, all the things that excite you now, you're going to forget about them. You won't care about them.
All right.
I'm trying to stir up, he says, your pure mind. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe people's minds aren't pure enough to be stirred up about what's real and valuable and eternal. Peter's trying to stir them up. You ever heard somebody getting something stirred up? Usually they say that in a bad context. you ever know somebody stirred up trouble? Always stirring the pot, you know. Matter of fact, you read the book of Acts, you find over and over, Acts chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 17, chapter 21, all the time there were people stirring up trouble. When God's trying to do His work and somebody's stirring up trouble. You know, I don't know of any trouble we got stirring here, but every good church, there's some devil somewhere, some person somewhere, something somewhere, trying to stir up and interrupt the program and the power and the presence of God.
Right.
You know, what should we do about that? Just start stirring each other up for God.
Amen.
Stir up the good. Stir people up to get them excited about the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Get stirred up about, you know, what God's doing. We got more kids in Master Club we've ever had. You know, had to start another class. Got all these kids praying. Just stir it up.
Amen.
People joining the church. Praise the Lord. Just stir it up. Hey, the music, that new group, people singing, praise the Lord. Man, what an exciting thing. Get stirred up about God.
Yeah.
Get stirred up about living for Jesus.
Amen.
Instead of stirring up trouble. You know, the Bible says that Jesus stirred up the people. That's why they were mad in Luke 23:5. The Jews were mad because Jesus stirred up the people. The same thing said in Acts 6:12. And our lives ought to be stirring up others. We ought to be a reminder to others about the eternal things of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift of God that was in him. Maybe some of that stirring you have to do yourself. Maybe somebody else can stir you up, like Peter said. Maybe you need to stir yourself up. You say, how do I do that? People work themselves up to do all kind of weird things.
Yeah.
Amen. I saw yesterday on the football game, some dude shaved a number 12 on his chest. Just getting excited. Now you think about that. Here's a guy with all this chest hair, and he's going to go to a ball game. You getting excited about going? Yeah, I'm getting excited about going to the ball game. What are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I got to do something. I got to do something to get excited about the ball game. I know what I can do. I can go shave a number 12 on my chest. People work themselves up into a frenzy doing all kind of weird things. Why don't you stir yourself up for God? Why don't you get in your face and say, God, I'm sorry that I'm such a stick in the mud. I'm sorry that I'm so bored with being a witness.
I'm so sorry that I'm bored when I come to church. Amen. I saw people this morning. Not many of you, but a few of you. We're singing this morning. You know, and can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for thee? Amazing love. How can it be? Those are exclamation points. And there's some people there. You know, your face was as long as a toad frog, man. I mean, you just stir yourself up. If you can't get stirred up, stir yourself up.
Amen.
Tell yourself, get excited. This is important.
Amen. Amen.
This is the real deal.
Yeah.
I mean, those ball games, those teams can get far behind. They can never even be ahead, and they're trying to cheer it up again. And they ain't a chance, they ain't a prayer. In 20 miles, they're going to win, but they're screaming again. What are they doing? Trying to work it up. Why are we so dead about serving God? Why can't we stir ourselves up? I get to live for God today. I need to do something for the Lord today. Stir up your pure minds by... Remember, Brent, remember what's important. Get excited about what's important because... Go back to our text in verse 13. Because this reminder is put in context and it becomes a greater priority the closer this man gets to dying. You see, the end of his departure is at hand. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He's talking about his tabernacle. What is that? Verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. He said, you know, I'm going to put off this tabernacle. What does that mean? Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Peter says, I got to remind you because shortly I'm going to put off my tabernacle. That's a strange little phrase. What does that mean? You know what Peter knew? While you're turning to 2 Corinthians 5. You know what Peter knew? Peter knew his life was more than his body. He knew that his body was just a house he lived in.
Yeah.
You know, I appreciate my house. I'm glad the rain didn't come in. Amen. I'm glad when the bugs are out. I'm glad when it's cool in the summer and warm in the winter. I appreciate all that. Like my house. But you know how dumb it'd be if I'd go up to my house and throw my arms around my house, say, oh, thank you. I love my house. It's just a house. I appreciate it, but it's just a house. You know how many people put everything they got into a house that they never live in? Well, that nobody said anything like that, but that,
yeah, yeah.
I know that because I go around knocking on doors. We knock on doors in the mornings. We knock on doors in the evening. And you know what we find? Nobody's home. Here you've got $250,000 house, all this money spent on the yard, all this money spent on the trees, and nobody is there.
Yeah.
Where did they live? What did they do? They're never at the house.
Yeah.
Well, trying to live my life. Well, then come home to a shed. You know, I mean, if you're just going to sleep there, you can make a... But no, what do? Oh, I'm not against having a nice... I got a nice house. I'm not against having a nice house, but it's just a house.
Right.
And if a tornado took it away, or a hurricane... I don't know how hurricanes get up this high, but no matter what happens, it's not good. Look, my life is more than my house.
Amen. Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
My house doesn't mean everything. Now, my kids, that's another thing. My wife, that's another deal. But my house doesn't mean everything to me. That's why I want to put more in missions than I'd put in my house.
Yeah.
Thank you, Brother Jerry.
Yeah, good.
It doesn't mean everything to me. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5. You see, what does that got to do with what you're preaching? Well, Peter says, I'm about to put off my tabernacle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if... Now watch this now. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle... Do you see that? He said, I'm about to put my tabernacle off. What's he talking about? He's talking about his earthly house. He's not talking about the place that he walks through the door and lays down and sleeps on at night. You're not talking about that. Keep reading. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. What is the earthly house of our tabernacle? It's our body.
Right.
Can I tell you something? Your body is just a place you live. It's just a house. You know how many people are in love with their body?
Yeah.
They want to show off their bodies. I got to wear this so people can see my body.
Right.
You know, one day, you know what's going to happen to that body one day? Worms are going to eat it.
Right.
It is so wonderful that the most beautiful body is going to have wrinkles and crawl up and die one day.
Yeah.
It's going to be like an orange or an apple that you use for a while and you sit on a cabinet and then it goes to that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's your body. You know, some people need to get over their body.
Amen.
Your body is just a place you live in so you can live for God.
Amen.
That's what your tabernacle is.
Right.
That's why when a funeral for a Christian and there's the body laying down there, I'm not going to pick up that body. I'm not going to love all over that. That's just a house.
Right.
It would be like me grabbing the bricks of my house. And no. The person in it is gone.
Right.
People perfume that house. They tan that house. They clothe that house. They spend all their waking hours and minutes on their house instead of on who they really are. The one that's inside the house. Peter said, I'm about to leave my house. Shortly, he said, God showed me. The Lord showed me. I don't know how that happened, but somehow Jesus let Peter know that he was going to die soon. He said, the Lord revealed to me that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. But I'm going to put on something a whole lot better. Can you imagine putting off this body of flesh, this body of sin, this body with all of its pain and its growing, and putting on the house which is made from heaven? God's got a better house than what you live in.
Amen.
You know what Peter says? But because I know that, I need to remind you guys. Because there's coming a day I'm not going to be able to remind you anymore. Dad, Mom, there's coming a day, you're not going to be able to say anything else to them. Christian, there's coming a day, you're not going to be able to say another word for God or for the truth to help anybody. There's coming a day, you're going to move out of your tabernacle. That means my influence is so important while I have my life, no matter how brief it is. What is my life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Because of the shortness of life, I've got to get on the Lord's side. And I've got to remind people about what's true. Because shortly, I'm going to put my tabernacle off too. I'm not planning on dying tonight. I'm not planning on dying tomorrow. But my life is short. And my influence is that short. The Bible says in Psalm 89, you want to turn to verse 47. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. He says, think about these things. Remember how short your time is. Life is too short not to take God's side with things and not to try to influence others for God.
Amen.
Peter says, man, my time's running out. I'm not going to be a priest much longer. And I certainly want to do my best to remind you about some things. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Whew. When your life is over, how many people will you have reminded about what's right and what's true? If you knew this was your last week, what would you try to speak up for God? You know, if we're not careful, we'll live our whole lives and we'll look back and we didn't do anything for God.
Right.
We didn't say anything for him. We didn't remind anybody. We didn't stand in the gap and make up the hedge and make any difference at all. Peter says, I know my time is short. And Christian, look, however old you are this morning, your time is short too.
Right.
Yeah.
I look back on my life. Whew, it went in waves, man. Man,
As soon as I got out of college, the same month I graduated from college, I got married. I was plugged in to a church ministry assistant pastor. And that lasted, and then 2 years, bang, and then I became a pastor. And then, bang, that's 11 years. And then mission field, 10 years, bang. And then back here, and I look, and my kids are grown, and my life is gone. It's not gone, but it's going. And Peter says this, if you're not careful, you will be so involved in living your life that you won't be living it for Jesus. And what I want to do with the rest of my time, Peter says, is to remind you about what God wants you to know. And look at the hope he has, and I'll finish. Look at the last verse, verse 15. Moreover, 2 Peter 1:14. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter's saying, I hope my reminding you, my remembrance, bringing things to your remembrance, I hope that that will continue after I'm deceased, after I'm dead and gone. I want my reminders to continue to the next generation, even though I'm not here. And I tell you, church, what is the test of our accomplishments in life is what happens after we're gone.
Right.
How my life and testimony and work and labor and reminding. How far did that go after I'm dead and gone? The Bible talks about Abel. He being dead yet speaketh. His testimony kept going on. The things that Peter is writing here, you know what? Even after he's dead and gone, you know what he's doing? He's still having an impact on people's lives because I just read it this morning.
Amen.
I'm thinking about it today. What Peter said almost 2,000 years ago is affecting me right now. And after his decease, his reminding is still helping to establish people in the present truth and help them to grow in the Lord even after he's dead and gone. Is the life I'm living, are the words that I'm saying, the things that I'm writing, the things that are being recorded, the influence that I'm having, is it going to die with me or is it going to go into the next generation? I tell you what, America has a lot of reason to be scared to death.
Yes.
You get another generation go off the scene and the generation coming up running everything, can you imagine what's going to happen? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Yeah,
there's no telling. What do we have to do? It's not enough that Brother Jerry and I, with our gray hair, it's not enough that we've got a generation in this church, amen, that stands for God and believes the truth and is living the life that the Lord wants us to live. We have somehow got to influence the next generation, even after we're gone, to say, hey, this is the right way. I'm going to walk in it.
Amen.
The Bible is still true for me and still true for my kids. Kids that grew up in my church when I was a kid, that was a great church. Revival broke loose. The things of God were accomplished, done. People saved. People that I grew up, my youth group, their kids today, their children today don't know anything about God. Nothing. Because at some point, someone didn't remind people enough or powerfully enough or with God enough that it would go on past them. If my Christianity is just good for me, it's not much good. Amen. But my children, the same God Almighty that's been so sweet and good and real to me and has saved my life from a world of trouble and that warmed my parents' hearts and blessed my grandparents, they are the fifth generation of that. And if they don't take that, if it's not real to them and give it to the next generation, there'll be no more light, there'll be no more church.
That's right, Richard.
Yeah.
Amen.
Peter says, I'm not just doing what I'm doing for my life now. After my decease, it needs to continue. Thank God in his case it did. Will it in ours?